good. Well, if you've got your Bibles open, and I hope you would, we're going to be in John today, John chapter 1. We're starting a new series, and we're challenging each other to get to know Jesus better through the Gospel of John. So let me just lay out kind of what I'm asking us to do, and then we'll go a little bit deeper. So what I'm challenging you to do over the next 8 weeks, three things, is read or listen for about 15 minutes a day, just to open it up. If you use YouVersion, you know that Bible app thing, there are some really great audio Bibles in there, so you can listen while you're in the car, while you're taking a shower, while you're going for a jog or a walk or however, but getting into God's Word for about 15 minutes a day. And if you do that over the next 8 weeks, you're going to have gone through the Gospel of John probably between 6 or 7 times. So you're really, really getting to know it. And at least I found that once you get in there for, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, it's a little bit like you start reading a novel. You know how when you're reading a novel and you kind of see the characters? You can kind of hear their voices in your head? It's kind of like that. God's Word can be just like that, where you really feel like you're not just like reading something, which is true and inspirational and all that good stuff, but like something that you go, wow, I feel like I'm getting to know this person. Anyways, and then just notice things about Jesus. The Gospel of John is all about Jesus. Just notice stuff about Jesus. And three, to talk about it with somebody somewhere. That's why we have all these different connection groups that are being offered. A lot of them are going to be going through the book of John. And those groups are going to be a little bit like book clubs. You just get together and say, hey, what'd you notice about Jesus this week? And just talk about it. And share lives and get to know one another better. So that's the challenge. That's what I'm asking you to do. And what I want to address in the next few minutes is why? Because now some of you are already in the Word on a regular basis. I mean, you've gotten into that daily habit, and you totally get why this is a life-changing thing. So pray for me right now, too, by the way. But many of us, and I've had seasons in my life where I've been like this, too, where you're like, I got a lot of stuff going on. I got a lot of responsibilities. I got a lot of things to do. I got a lot of people counting on me. And that's really nice. And I see that it's a kind of a good thing for me to get to eventually. But maybe later. It's not a bad idea, Pastor. It's just not something that I can do. At least not right now. So I wanted to give some time just to that question of why and give you the most honest, personal answer that I can. Because there's something that we see in John chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at that passage, the John chapter 1, verses 43 through 50. It's Jesus' conversation with a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael's kind of a funny guy because he shows up in John chapter 1, and he shows up in John chapter 21. So if you're listening along, you're going to meet him again like Thursday morning or maybe Friday or sometime in there. But he's not one of the 12. He's not super important. He's a disciple of Jesus, but he's not. He never really makes the big leagues. He's always kind of a minor league disciple. Though the things that Jesus promises him, they eventually come true, as you'll see in John chapter 21. But there's something in Jesus' interaction with Nathanael that I've come to found to be pretty powerful, and maybe you will too. And it helps us to answer the why question. So let's just take a look at that, and then we're going to get really real, okay? So, let's read along. So the next day, so this is right after Jesus' ministry is just getting started, and John the Baptist has just kind of pointed out and said, hey, that's the Messiah. Follow him. And so Peter and Andrew, who they might have been like specifically disciples of John, or maybe they were just really listening to John the Baptist a bunch. So they pay attention, and they start to follow Jesus. They start to pay attention, and then And along with, anyways, so Peter and Andrew and then Philip. And so the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? You can just see his eyes rolling back in his head. Nazareth? Nathanael said, "Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Is this skeptic? "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, this guy is a really straight shooter. Non-BSer. Jesus wouldn't say it that way. I do. But he truly is an Israelite without deceit. And then Nathanael says, "So how do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." Then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That'll happen in John chapter 21, by the way. A whole while later. But I wanted us to spend some time with verse 48. Let me just put that up on the screen. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, in John chapter 2, Jesus is going to do his first official miracle, water into wine. It's really cool. But here we see this divine attribute that's nothing short of miraculous. And I believe it's what answers the question for why we all need to get to know Jesus better. But I got to tell you a little bit about me. I'm going to sit down because this is a hard one. So, I'm the oldest of three boys. I got two younger brothers, and like counselors and sociologists, they tell you that being a firstborn kind of affects you. It makes you a little more. You're responsible for stuff. You're like the crash test dummy for parenting. If your parents, you're like, "Parents are figuring out, well, it worked. That didn't go so good. Let's try something different." So you got all this stuff. How many firstborns here today? All right. So we understand each other on some things, don't we? I know. I'm sorry. No, in my case, I mean, I have all of those same traits, right? But there's a factor that kind of amplifies them for me. I've got a younger brother, Eric. He's 2 years younger than me, and he's special needs. Now, I realize everyone with a younger brother believes that they're special needs, but but seriously, for me growing up, like a lot of life was about like figuring out what's going on with Eric. So he didn't see very well, he didn't hear very well, he couldn't walk very well. Everything for him was just different. And so we did lots of doctor's visits, lots of hospital trips, and you know, we're all just trying to figure out what's going on with Eric. Now, he's since been diagnosed something called Williams syndrome, which he meets about half of the qualifications, but it's enough to get him in the system. But if you were to experience him today, he's in his mid-40s, and he's kind of like he's perpetually nine. Been nine for, it took him a long time to get to be nine, and he's been nine ever since. So you could talk a lot about like Incredible Hulk, Avengers, Star Wars, all that stuff. Monster trucks, yes. You will have an audience with my bro. And he's like a really, really friendly radio station that never, ever turns off. So if you were to be at our house over Christmas dinner, we got the most of our brothers together, and so, you know, the conversation as things would come up, he's super excited just to see everyone. If he's trying to impress you, he's going to find something that relates to what, you know, you were talking about, that he understands from his world, you know, of YouTube and cartoons and you know, of Avengers and monster trucks and stuff, and he's going to talk about that. And he's nothing but sweet. He doesn't have a malicious bone in his body, but he also sees the world very much like a 9-year-old would, in all of its kind of narcissism and all of its all that stuff. You're just figuring out life. You're just figuring out yourself. But for me, growing up, some of this, even just realizing some of this and how much it affected me, is honestly pretty new. So it's over the just the last few weeks that I think some of these things really came to light for me, it meant that I was in the role as an older brother of kind of being the responsible caregiver most of the time. And now this, just because of the situation, I mean, my parents are doing the very, very best that they could in a bit of an odd situation. And they were kind, and they're great parents. But I was rewarded for being responsible and caring. I was the responsible caregiver. That was my role. And through nobody's fault, this is just what life threw at us, right? And as we're dealing with this as a family, through nobody's fault. And this is the revelation, this thing that's been kind of fresh for me. So if I sound a little off or a little like, he doesn't sound real certain of himself, that's true. But somewhere in me, at that point, a really deep lie got embedded in my psyche and in my soul. Again, nobody's fault, but this really, really deep lie got in there. And now, this is one of those lies, because I think all of us have those deep lies that we kind of pick up from life. You know, these things that we kind of come to believe about the world, and the sort of the lens through which we see the world. And it's not necessarily true, but it hasn't really been evaluated yet. It's like 2 + 2 = 5. If you pull that out into the light, you go, oh, that's not true at all. But, you know, when you're just on an emotional level, it feels true enough that you act on it. And here's the lie, at least as best I can express it. Nobody really cares about how you feel. They just care about what you do. And your value is largely determined by how well you care for the people around you. And if you stop caring, and if you stop caring in the ways that the people around you need and expect, they might not be there anymore. Because nobody really cares how you feel. They care about what you do. Now, as you hear that, you go, oh, well, that is just a big, fat, stinking lie. I mean, yes, I know that. But it's one of those 2 + 2 = 5 things. It gets in there. And what that's meant for me over the years is, because, I mean, at some level, you know, the experiences, my early experiences with my family and experiences with those responsibilities, they were a gift. I mean, so I ended up getting entrusted with way before my time. You know, I was in, you know, full-time ministry at age 20 and taking missions teams to places with more responsibility than a 20-year-old should ever have, and all that kind of stuff. It taught me to do some really good things. I've even wondered sometimes if some of why I ended up going into music or into public speaking and ministry wasn't in some level kind of even connected to some of that kind of stuff. Because, you know, you've We all still have a need to be heard. We all have this stuff going on in our inner world that we want the people around us to know about. So you find ways to find an audience. And so the filtered version, the finished songs, the talk that you've put several hours into, you know exactly what you're going to say. Did pretty good with that. But at times I would struggle with the unfiltered, the impromptu. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't have close relationships, but it meant that, especially on the bad days, in the stressful situations, that little lie would poke up in my head. Nobody really cares how you feel. They care what you do. They care what you do for them. And if you stop doing for them what they expect you to do, they will probably leave you. They won't stick around. Some of you probably are resonating with some of this talk and some of that same struggle. But what it's meant for me is this is one of those weird things. When you're a pastor, you can get really good at this. It means that when you're talking to somebody, and you really do care, and you're a good listener, and you've got some listening skills, and you can be chiming in with them, that much of the time. You just ask the right question and people will share, because most of the people around you, they're dying for somebody to just listen to their inner life. They're dying for somebody to really ask how they're doing. And so if you open up that opportunity, they're just going to run. They're going to go. And about half of those people, they're not going to even know how to stop. Don't look at anyone right now. But because you got folks in your life, you really ask them how they're doing. And 45 minutes later, if you're dealing with some of those fears and some of those lies, can actually be a really great place to hide. As they're talking and experiencing a sense of care, because you really are listening and you really do care. Somewhere in the background, you're thinking, oh, good, they're not going to ask me how I'm doing either. You can hide behind it. And for me, I'm coming to discover that when I've been in those places, when that lie has been present in my mind, nobody cares what you think or feel. They just care what you do, and they just care what you do for them. And if you stop doing for them what they expect you to do, they're probably going to leave. When that one's playing in my head, or, 2 + 2 = 5, 2 + 2 = 5, And Christianly, it's close enough to true, right? Because we're supposed to be self-sacrificial. We're supposed to put the needs of others before ourselves, right? I mean, Jesus said that. But he also said, love your neighbor as yourself. That when those things are going on, and maybe you've experienced some of this from me from time to time, where you go, hey, he's a really caring guy, but I don't really feel like I know him, because it's hard for me sometimes to share just the unfiltered, the impromptu. Because on the bad days, there's a little script in my head that's saying, nobody cares what you think. They just care what you do. They just care about what you do for them. And if you stop doing what they need and expect, they're probably gonna leave. It means that when I'm under stress, this is the most bizarre thing about it, is you're trying to care for people. And so you've got these mental lists. They're running all the time. All the things that you know that they need and the things that you could do for them, and you care. And so you do everything you possibly could to fill the list, because that's how you show love. I'm going to do for you what you need me to do for you. I'm going to try so hard. And now, this isn't a bad thing necessarily. I mean, we're supposed to do for the people around us the things they need us to do. It is a way of showing love. But when you can't keep up, and that's all you see, that's where the lie shows up. Then you can be actually looking at the people around you that you care for, and all you really see is the list. And it's really hard to actually see the person. The person who at times, all they really want is to know you. In all your flaws, in all your weaknesses. And so that's what some of us do. That's what I do at times. At least when that lie is raging in my head. Is I equate love with lists. Love with the demands or what I perceive people to expect from the people around me. And I kill myself trying to hit every item on the list. Now, it's a place that we can hide, that I can hide. Now, some of I've heard lots of stories. You know, because all of us need people to hear what's going on in our inner world. All of us have this stuff under the surface that we're trying to process and deal with and express. And for some, you know, we see the resistance of the people around us and we turn to rebellion. You're like, well, if you don't care what I feel, then why? You know, like I'm gonna respond that way. So I am not gonna care what you think. We respond that way sometimes. Although, I mean, that's just the rebellion's just on the surface, and underneath you're just a hurting little girl. Underneath you're just a hurting little boy. Or we turn to addictive substances or addictive behaviors. Like, I hate how I feel. How can I make this turn off for a little while? How can I just make myself numb to the pain for a little bit? Oh, there, that does it. Except for now my life's all screwed up. You know, but we all deal with stuff. We're all jacked up, and we all need Jesus, including those of us who at times will hide under the lists because a lie gets embedded. Nobody cares what you really feel. Nobody cares what you really think. They just care what you do. They care what you do for them. And if you stop doing for them what they expect you to do, they're probably going to leave you. That's why this passage in John just hit me like a ton of bricks a couple weeks ago. So I was thinking about today and practicing the challenge of just getting in the Word, just noticing things about Jesus. This divine attribute. Nathaniel's a skeptic, and he is just not sure. So when Philip says, hey, buddy, we found the Messiah. Come check him out. It's going to be great. You know, he's from Nazareth. Nazareth, huh? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. But as he approaches Jesus, Jesus says, oh, there's an Israelite without deceit. Check him out. Here's a straight shooter. He's a skeptic, but at least he's honest. That guy tells the truth. Nathaniel, he's still a little skeptical, but so he says, how do you know me? And then Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. G- Jesus knew Nathanael before Nathanael knew him. Do you hear that? Jesus saw Nathanael before Nathanael saw him. Jesus didn't just see where Nathanael was and what Nathanael was doing. Jesus knew who Nathanael was. And so for every one of us, and I believe on some level that's every person in this room, who just longs to be known, not just seen, but known. In all your faults, in all your flaws, in all your fears, in all your failings, in all the lies that have got embedded somewhere deep in you and you don't hardly know what to do with them. Jesus knows. Jesus sees you. And so here's why I challenge you to get to know Jesus better. Because he already knows you. Do you hear me? More than that, he already sees you. He already loves you. He already invites you. He already knows all that stuff about who you are. On the deepest of levels, in the scariest of places, all the crap that has made you who you are. Welcome to you. He knows it already. He knows it already. He's seen it already. And he says to you and to me, come, follow me. So, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging me to get to know Jesus better. Now, would you take out your bulletin for a moment? I want you to do something just on your own. You won't turn this in. There's no test. But I'm challenging you. Together, let's get to know Jesus better through the Gospel of John. Because Jesus' stories, they live in this book. But even more, Jesus' spirit can be found there too. As you get to know Jesus, you're getting to know someone who already knows everything about you. That's why one day all of us, we're going to stand before him. And he will be the righteous judge of the world. And through his eyes of grace and compassion, he will look at you and your life. And he is the only person who's going to be able to. That's why he's the only one who's the final judge. He already knows you. He already knows you. Yeah, my time's almost up, I know. And he wants you to get to know him. So I'd like you to do something. If you got a pen, you got your bulletin, there's three boxes. You don't need to turn this in, but I'd like you to check a box. Yes, challenge accepted. No thanks. Or for some of you, you're already in a reading plan. You're already in a group. I'm not asking you to join another group. I'm not asking you to start another reading plan. You're already on the track. You're already doing it. You don't need to do it the way I'm asking you to do it. That doesn't matter. But get to know Jesus. Get in the Word. Notice things about Him. Talk with somebody. Because Jesus, I want to get to know you. I want to get to know you better. Because you already know me. So I've come to greater understanding of the lies that have got embedded in my life at times. Times that make me a jerk to be around, for being honest. If I'm just seeing the lists and I'm not seeing the person because I'm stressed and I'm trying to love, but I've reduced love to lists. And my hunch is, there's probably a counselor who's got a name for it. And I could get diagnosed with something. That'd be cool. But I don't think I'm alone. And I imagine there's a number of us that's part of our story. You're that caregiver. You're that responsible one. And sometimes it feels like, even if you're in a public place, it feels like nobody sees you. And it's a lie. And the great thing about these lies is that lies like that, the ones, the deep ones, once they get voiced, once the Holy Spirit starts to shine some light on them, they get dragged out of the muck, and they get dragged out of the dark, and they get put into the light, and the gospel starts to shine on them, and they shrink, and they shrink that. They shrink. To the same lie that has caused you to turn to that same addictive behavior again and again and again and again. When you get to the root of it and you pull it out and you say, Jesus, shine your light on it. The gospel changes us because Jesus knows you. He loves you. He sees you. He invites you. He wants you to know Him. He wants me to know Him because He already knows me. Hallelujah. So I'm going to lead us in the time of prayer. I've answered the question of why as best I know how. And hey, if you haven't found a group yet, come to mine Thursday night. We're just going to open up the Bible and we're going to talk about what we see. We're going to get to know Jesus together. And there's a bunch of other great groups to be a part of. But don't miss out. Don't miss out. Jesus, I want to know you. And I want to know you better. Because only in knowing you better, I'm going to figure me out either. Because you know me better than I know me. Can I lead us in prayer? All right. To bow your heads. Jesus, thank you that